Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
If there's one common thread, it might be that men perceive church as too feminine.
We have to be aggressive in the world when it's appropriate. We are warriors.
1, 2, 3. Warriors!
You are a real man when you commit to study God's word and you commit to being conformed and transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. That's the biblical perspective on being a man.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Here we go! This is Wretched Radio, bringing you all the news you don't need to know, but we'll learn something from it, good, bad, or otherwise. There's always two ways to learn. How to and how not to. Most of this, frankly, how not to. Let's begin, shall we? Oh boy, this is an exciting one in the world of entertainment and religion. Come together like a train wreck, lady.
Wow.
Preachers.
I'm out of breath just listening to that.
Go wild on missions trip. The new season of the reality show Preacher's Daughters is being called completely contradictory to Christianity, as it features several pastors' daughters drinking, dancing, and misbehaving in various and sundry ways in a profanity-laced shindig on a so-called missions trip to Mexico. Well, hey, people who make tequila have to earn a living. There's ways to support people in other ways besides, you know, just painting their house. You can consume vast amounts of their product, get yourself sick, make all kinds of errors. It's called Preacher's Daughters. This is on Lifetime. It began in 2013. Why it's still on the air in 2015 is a mystery to me. In the third season, the girls are sent on a missions trip to Cabo San Lucas, where they're involved in humanitarian projects, which isn't a missions trip. Sorry no. for parsing
it's
words.
It's a humanitarian trip.
That's what it is. Don't call it missions. Historically, missio, to send. For what purpose? It's not to drink tequila. It's not to drink wells. Although that, not the tequila part, the digging wells, rather, is a perfectly lovely thing to do. But it's not a missions trip, rightly defined. Precision in language. Missions is being sent from somebody to bring the good news of the gospel to somebody. But the girls, who often dress in revealing clothing, constantly get in profanity-laden fights, plot to throw each other out of the house. Is this on MTV? Could be.
Should be.
Where they're staying and spend their downtime at the nightclub or on the beach getting drunk and chasing boys. As do, dare I say, millions of other girls during spring break. Mom, we won't do that. Dad, come on. You grew me up right. But apparently not with good grammar. Do you remember, by any chance, Tony, when I was down in Florida, I think I was debating an atheist. And I went almost to the beach because I knew going to the beach would just be unwise. So I stood on kind of the periphery of the beach, and I tried to witness the kids.
Yeah, you're up on the sidewalk or boardwalk or whatever.
I never went as you know, when I was a college student. That just wasn't on the list of options in the Friel household. Hey, lots of extra cash so I can go and sin like crazy? No? Okay.
No?
Rats. Next year?
Maybe.
Next year?
Could you start saving now, guys? Come on.
So this was my first trip. I don't even remember what town I was in, quite frankly. And I remember there was a, dare I call them, couple. There were actually four people, two boys, two girls. And I remember it being quite vivid, not in a salacious way, but it sure was frank and honest. I think her name was Honest. At any rate, I said, what are you doing together? Hooking up? Oh, yeah, we got a room up there. I see. And so that just involves everything that I imagine that it involves. So tell me, a young man, do you have intentions to marry this girl? No. Uh-huh. Do you plan on spending any time? She's standing right there with her. She's got her red Solo cup. Chomping her Wrigley's. And she, Just didn't even bat an eye. Do you plan on, now this is a relationship that's headed in the direction toward matrimony?
They got like, I think, like a queen size mattress.
No, matrimony. You're going to get married.
No, man. Are you kidding me?
And there she stood.
Yeah. Didn't bat an eye.
Did not cause her to bat an eye. Tragic, simply tragic. Is it a sin for children to get on an airplane and travel to Florida or Cabo or wherever it is that they go for vacation? No, it's not a sin to do that part of it. But what will follow almost certainly will lead to that. If nothing else, the amount of adultery in the heart, honestly, it's just unwise. Mom and Dad, it's increasingly difficult. I see it. I really do. I think that it is, like everything else in culture, accelerating. The rapidity of our times, just the rapid nature of the pressures that people feel to do this or to get that. I was in Lowe's the other day because we don't shop at that Home Depot. And there was a kid in a cart. I think that's where we were. We were at Lowe's. And I'm walking around trying to look like I belong there. But the whole time I'm thinking to myself, I am just a fish out of water here. There was a kid in a stroller. I'm guessing this kid was 2. Maybe. 18 months. 2. With a cell phone playing on it. I just went, wow. Now, you make your parenting decisions. I'll make mine. But it just, the pressure for telecommunications and computers and laptops for your kid, we barely. Now, we're still catching the tail end of it because our youngest is 16. We're still in it. But for those of you, you've got kids coming into it, seriously, rot's a rock. You are in for a battle because of the pressure from culture. Everybody's got one. How am I supposed? And then you're gonna start believing it, too. Well, what happens if they break down on the side of the road? What happened 20 years ago, 10 years ago when that used to happen? What do we? You walk to a gas station and you use what are those things called?
Telephone?
On the wall there. That's
I don't know
they
that
are.
They have payphones anymore, Todd.
You could ask the nice clerk behind the plexiglass.
Yeah.
If you could use the system that the gas station offers. The times, they are a-changing, and it is difficult indeed. Here's another celebrity times are a-changing story. Craig James, former NFL player, New England Patriot running back, Craig James. I don't remember the fellow's name, but apparently he also had a gig on ESPN until he opened up his Christian Yammer. That'll get you canned almost every time. Here's the headline. Now, keep in mind the headline, and then I'll share with you what he actually said, and you see if the headline is pretty accurate. Craig James calls Patriots' support for gay marriage the work of Satan. Oh, okay. So it seems that this fellow, who's a Christian,
Craig's not
said
big
that
into
the Patriots, who supported a gay marriage thing,
yeah.
I don't know what it is exactly, the petitioned a brief urging the Supreme Court to make gay marriage legal in the country. He called it the work of Satan. Well, not really. He was on Washington Watch with Tony Perkins. You know, that's a great story right there because you see Tony Perkins going from that bird thing with his mother and the to being a spokesperson for Christianity.
Wrong,
I think that's. I'm sorry?
Wrong, Tony Perkins.
Very wrong.
Huh. He ran out with Jim on Wild Kingdom.
That was the one. Yes, animals? That was him. Yes.
That one's pretty good.
I can live with that one.
Saying so. So the fellow said, a locker room is a cohesive deal. I would have spoken up if it had been me. Tony Perkins, do you think there are going to be more players that say, hey, wait a minute. Now, that's fine. But for me, I'm a follower of Jesus. I have an obligation to speak out in a loving way, but to speak the truth nonetheless. Now, here's the quote from James, who clearly said that their support for marriage, gay marriage, is the work of Satan.
Satan, yeah.
Yeah. I have to say that the thought of me filing something in the Supreme Court on behalf of players, I had pause. I'll run through a wall with you guys, but if I were a current player in that locker room and my livelihood depended on me being quiet or losing it because of my belief system, I worry, I wonder. So that's Satan working on us.
So.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So
I
think
he did use the word Satan.
And they were talking about gay marriage.
Close and it was in the same story. Wow.
What did I just read yesterday? Was basically saying, and this is triple horse. No, white horse. No, the apocalyptic horses. Triple gate. No, not triple gate. It's
cripple gate.
Yeah, right. White horse in.
Okay.
One of those guys, I think. Sorry if I'm attributing something to you guys that doesn't belong to you. As if they listen to this program. They were saying, get ready for persecution. In fact, somebody sent an email to me at idea@wretchedradio.com. Hold on, I think I've got it right here in this stack right here. By the way, you know what I did this morning, Todd?
What did you do?
I'll tell you anyway. Got 4 outlines done for the Teach Them Diligently conference. I'm very excited.
Hey.
Been working on that at any rate, but I got 4 of them. 4. Done.
Count them.
New presentations for Teach Them Diligently. Going to be in Nashville next weekend. That's a gas. Seriously, if you're a Christian, and I'm not joking about this, and you've never been to a homeschool conference, and I don't care if you don't homeschool your kids, it's a hootenanny. There are enough seminars going on where it is absolutely worth your time. I really do encourage you to go to one. If you're looking for something to do, head to the Gaylord Hotel. You can't miss it. You just go to Nashville and you drive around. No more than 5 minutes, you're going to bump into that bad boy. It is sprawling and monstrously big. It's the Gaylord Hotel. Surprised they haven't been asked to change that name. At any rate, received an email from somebody who said, what about, here it is right here. This is from David. Regarding Todd's interview with James White regarding the gathering tide against the church, if you recall, we had James White in studio 3 weeks ago, give or take. Time flies. Three weeks ago. And I asked him, what do you think is going to happen in culture in regards to erotic liberty, Christian liberty, the Christian church and culture? And he said 5 years persecution of the sort of higher taxes, people standing at the church doors wanting your social security number, you will pay to go there, and a real beginning of what begins as persecution and a tightening of the screws on Christians where it will cost us, you know, the way Jesus promised. We've been coasting in the U.S. of A. Not that I'm longing for persecution, but we've had it rather easy, haven't we? And we've perhaps even abused it. At any rate, David writes, what frightens me is not merely monetary loss regarding tax-exempt status, but rather things like the state starting to take children off Christian parents and out of Christian homes. We're already seeing that here in the UK. You know, look, I'm not a patriot or anything, but if somebody refers to their own country as UK, I think they could use a little. There's got to be something good
UK,
about the place.
United Kingdom, UK.
Whatever.
It's more icky
where
than
children
UK, really.
Have been taken off Christian parents. More like cloudy. Oh, it's a lovely place. It's gorgeous, seriously. But the weather changes fast. I'm telling you. It's sort of like most contemporary Christian churches. Just constantly changing, always up to something new every Sunday. Where children have been taken off Christian parents for spanking their children, I believe we will see this grow. Homeschooling will be outlawed, while state indoctrination in state schools will be insisted upon. We're seeing that. The inklings are happening. If those clouds start to gather, then we will see Christians being treated as complete rubes, Neanderthals, not progressive. That's the golden term. You know what I think we need to do? We need to start repeating the same mantras they do. You're on the wrong side of history. That's all. We might be the minority, but you're on the wrong side of history. I think it would be helpful for Todd and Wretched to begin to ask a worst-case scenario. How then should we live? David, in general, we should... In general, I believe that we should live the way that we Christians should always be living. Not clinging to this world, not holding on tightly, not expecting rainbows and sunny days, which don't always exactly go together, but it was just poetic language. I'm not a weatherman here. We just shouldn't anticipate that. We should live peaceably, among men as much as it is incumbent upon us to do so? We should obey the government unless they make us sin? We should be preparing, always preparing our children for this. If we're living godly, we will be persecuted. Whether or not culture has an accepting attitude or not, if you are genuinely living the Christian life, there's going to be something about you that's going to get up somebody's nose, and you're going to be in trouble for it. Not intentionally, not seeking it, not neater, na-na-na-boo-boo type of stuff, but it's going to happen if we're living godly. You will be persecuted. So David, live without fear. We're always supposed to be living without fear. Remember the difference between your needs and your wants. Remember that we are not promised anything but trials, tribulation, temptation, persecution. And we should always be training up our children that way, not to be living with Glenn Beck in a bunker in the middle of Montana. Although, you would be a lot closer to the Reformation Montana Conference in June, and you could attend that easier. That would be one advantage.
That would be.
And if you choose to do that, that's up to you. Every family needs to decide that for themselves, and I think we're going to see different expressions of our theology and thinking, and we should allow for that variety without pointing fingers. But, David, I would say we should just be living biblically all times. All seasons. This is Wretched Radio.
Bring up Jesus Christ and you'll get opinions ranging from good teacher to mere myth. Todd's first book, Jesus Unmasked, goes beyond mere opinion and uncovers what Jesus taught about himself. The truth may surprise you as you discover how the Old Testament clearly points to Jesus in the New Testament. You'll never doubt again that Jesus Christ is God. Get your copy of Jesus Unmasked at wretchedradio.com. Remember, your purchase helps us reach more people with the amazing gospel.
While Jonna O'Day and her daughter stopped to wash up after working all day, her son continued on his way home with the family's cattle. An Indonesian college student studying agriculture, Tommy helped his family as much as he could. Moments after he had passed out of sight into the forest, the women heard the unmistakable sound of 3 gunshots.
Rushing into the forest, Jonna found the lifeless body of her son. Later, Jonna confronted an armed group of Muslim men nearby who told her that her Christian son's death was taken in revenge for arresting 2 of their friends, members of a radical Muslim group. In addition to Tommy's death, the Islamic group is also suspected of killing 2 other Christians.
To learn what it means to be a Christian in Indonesia and more than 50 other nations, subscribe to the Voice of the Martyrs free monthly newsletter at 875-VOICE. That's 875-VOICE. Call 875-VOICE. The Voice of the Martyrs is a Christian nonprofit organization.
What is discernment? Nope, it's not a feeling. No, it's not a sense. Discernment is knowing. Knowing the difference between true and almost true. Discernment is knowing when mere bad teaching becomes false teaching. It's knowing when a preacher makes a mistake or is actually a wolf. Discernment is knowing. Drive-by discernment at wretchedradio.com. Remember, your purchase helps us reach more people with the amazing gospel.
It's time for a drive-by minute.
So many things today, wouldn't you agree, are pawned off as evidences of the Spirit of God at work in people's lives. But even more than that, bookstores, Christian bookstores filled with things that are being pawned off as influenced by and ultimately motivated and originating from the Spirit of God. And many of those things, as you know, have nothing to do with the Spirit at all. Because, primarily and above everything else, the Spirit is first and foremost the Spirit of truth. If there is no truth in it, if it's not mingled with the truth, if it's not in accordance with the truth of God's Word, then you can safely say this was not influenced, produced by, guided by the influence of the Spirit.
You can get Drive-By Pneumatology and all of our Drive-By resources at wretchedradio.com.
Wretched Radio's exalted worship is a refreshing change from today's mind-numbingly repetitious worship music. Old-fashioned? Oh yeah. Theologically rich? Count on it. Scott Crepane leads you in great hymns like Holy, Holy, Holy and Praise to the Lord. Kirk Cameron brings you great Puritan prayers from the Valley of Vision. So get your copy of Exalted Worship today at wretchedradio.com. And remember, your purchase helps us reach more people with the amazing gospel.
Books of the Bible. Leviticus is the guidebook for the priests and Levites as they attend to their duties in the temple. In Leviticus, we learn that God is holy, sin is serious, and that God requires a sacrifice for atonement. Thankfully, we have complete atonement in the sacrifice of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Not only do we have entertainment news, we have international entertainment news. Ooh. Hot off of the internet. This is Wretched Radio. So I'm checking my email during the break because isn't that what we all do? Received an email from Ludi Creech, our buddy at Operation Mobilization. He runs a great division of that in a little town in Ireland. It's a quaint little place. Sheep, some goats, rolling hills, lots of mist. Oh, it's a lovely place. It's outside of Dublin, and it's called, not Donegal, that would be Scotland, if I'm not mistaken. It's, oh, you know, let's not ruin the town with too much tourism.
Like its name, yeah.
Oh, man, what is the name of that town? I should know this. It's a little place. I've seen it on the internet. At any rate, here's the story that he just sent. Donegal mass goers. So wait a second. Donegal would be Ireland then. Wait a second. Where is this? Where's Donegal? That must be Ireland. Otherwise, Ludi Creech from Ireland wouldn't have sent it to me. At any rate, the Donegal mass goers, people who went to Catholic mass, walk out because the priest criticized a football player who supported gay marriage. You got that? A Donegal footballer was criticized by a priest in mass over the weekend after he backed a yes vote for the upcoming same-sex marriage referendum. Eamon McGee tried to contact Father John Brito after hearing that his comments went public too late, so the priest gets up to criticize the guy who supported gay marriage, and the people going to the church get up and walk out on the priest.
Wow.
Which way do you think Ireland is going? I just saw, don't have the details, but I think it's 59%. I think that's pretty, well, maybe got it in a stack someplace. About 59%, the highest number ever of Americans who support gay marriage. Back in 2004, 11 years ago,
give or take,
I think the number was at 34%. Congratulations, you two percenters. Well done. 2% of the population has basically flipped the culture on its head. You got to give props where props are due, don't you? They have done an amazing work. If only we Christians were as earnest in our endeavors to save people as they are to convert people to thinking that their sinful lifestyle is praiseworthy or even laudable. If you don't mind me saying so, if you are concerned about the way you see things going these days, and frankly, how can you not be a little bit, things are changing here. Remember that we are not to be anxious about things like this. We should not have anxiety over things like this. I think we got a product on anxiety, if I'm not mistaken. Jesus said, do not be anxious. Do not be troubled. Do not be Glenn Becky. What's going to any penny? That's not the Christian attitude. We have a sure foundation. Our feet are on solid ground. On Christ, the solid rock, we stand. All other ground, politics, movements, sinking sand. This shouldn't surprise us. Anything that is not built on a foundation of Jesus Christ is going to crumble eventually. It always does. And that's why the Roman Empire is not global anymore. This is why the Greeks aren't running the universe. This is why Adolf Hitler didn't. Unless it's built on, nothing lasts. And Jesus didn't come to build empires. That's a no-brainer. When Jesus returns, he is going to be the king. That's it. It'll be all done. No more rulers, but one, Jesus. It will be, in the best sense, a theocracy. A theonomy, and everything that's theo, that's good, it will be as he rules. And then it will all be well with our souls. All the time, no problems, no issues, no sin, no wars, no social unrest, no taxes that are burdensome. Dare I say no taxes at all? All paid for, all good. Until then, we're living in a vale of tears. And David wisely asked the question, how should we be preparing for this shifting culture that we're living in? I don't think it's a special set of rules, David. I don't. I think that God prepares us to live in every situation when he tells us to simply obey him. Do what the Bible commands you to do. Live a godly life, and you're prepared for persecution. If you're training up your kids that way, you're prepared for persecution. Not expecting that everything is going to be sunny. Not expecting that life is about lollipops. It is a hard knock life. And we shouldn't expect anything else. And as persecution comes, we still should have the ability to be content with food and clothing. Because that's all we need. Because our biggest need, forgiveness of sins, has been taken care of. And so we should be content with the basics. If we lose our right to vote because we're Christians, I'm content. Now, that doesn't mean that you can't work for having that change. I'm content. If they take away stuff, if they shut down this radio program, and believe me, they could. Much of what we say here could not be on Canadian radio. And so they could do that here. I'll be content. Are you content now? Or is it possible that you are like the millions of people who watched, I'll get ready for this, even though I'm going to be ashamed of this, Little House on the Prairie, and we're not content. That's right. Pioneer Girl, the runaway bestseller, ranked among the top books on Amazon for much of last month. Laura Ingalls Wilder's never-before-published memoir being read by gazillions. And guess what? It wasn't exactly like the TV show from the early 70s.
No.
I'm telling you, they just did it a little differently on TV than the way that it actually happened in real life. This is Jennifer Grant from Christianity Today. She writes, "The Little House stories introduced me to my first feelings of nostalgia." Dare I say, let me replace that with the word discontentment. "I came to believe that Laura's Midwestern childhood, in spite of nasty Nelly, was easier and happier than mine. That my house had more than a quilt as a front door, that I was never in danger of a wolf attack, didn't sway me from this conviction. I was certain that life was much simpler and sweeter in pioneer days." True, isn't it? We watch stuff like that, yep. And we think, as if nobody sinned back then. Well, guess what? Turns out there was plenty of sinning going on back in those days. "Despite my wistful memories of the Little House books and TV show, Pioneer Girl is not at all grassy meadows and hymn sings. As has been noted in many reviews, the book paints an uglier picture of life on the prairie. The blizzards are colder.
The people are generally on the prairie, Todd! The very name tells you it's not going to be easy.
Sorry.
Are you suggesting we shouldn't believe everything we see on television?
No.
Oh, you.
No, I would never suggest that.
We went to Laura Ingalls Wilder's Dife and Dash home. You drive down the Mississippi River on the Minnesota side. No, the Wisconsin side, I think.
Yeah, it's down by Mankato. You know, the mountain bluffs.
That's another one. There's a couple of them. They moved a fair amount, you know. It wasn't all just sitting in that little town with the reverend and the lovely little setting. Where was it, Walnut Grove?
Walnut Grove, Minnesota?
I played tennis in Walnut Grove. It's not a whole lot bigger than when Laura was there. I remember it because the tennis courts shared the same space as the basketball court.
That used to happen a lot.
If somebody lobbed a ball over your head and you went back to like hit an overhead from behind the baseline, whang! You'd hit the backboard of the basketball. They didn't have a lot of money in Walnut Grove. And that was back in the 50s when I was playing tennis. That was her home in Minnesota. But there was one, I believe, in Wisconsin. And this is one of those deals where I've learned a lesson, young person, that you could learn too. And that is repent quickly. You see, For some reason, it dawned on me and, well, let's just say Emily and Haley and Jack, that going to see the Laura Ingalls Wilder, whatever her name is, hyphen home, wouldn't all be all that exciting, despite the pleadings of my wife and their mother. And we let our belly aching be known a lot. It was way cool. And I've learned something over the years that I'm still not good at, but if you can get the art of this early on in your marriage, you will be well served. Repent as quickly as you can. Just do it. Just humble yourself and say, I'm sorry, I was... See, I'm still not good at it. In Pioneer Girl, you see a much grittier world than the fictional one on television. We see that the real family struggled harder, that their hardships were deeper. At one point, Charles Ingalls turned his back on his dream of living off the land, and the family goes east. Did you know that? Struggled for work, and then guess what he did? Snuck the family out of their room in the middle of the night because they couldn't pay rent.
Oh, no. Charles.
Wilder writes about murder, debauchery, and domestic abuse. She includes the story of her father finding a drunken neighbor abusing his wife, dragging her around the room by her long hair. Nice. Ma and Pa Ingalls attend a temperance lecture, even though they dislike the hypocritical speaker who, while telling the evils of drinking, hides a bottle of whiskey in his pocket. At age 12, Laura narrowly escapes being molested. Wilder's world, like our own, was marked by inequality, human failings, and duplicity, and by the brutal forces of nature. Grasshopper infestations, ruining wheat harvests, winter blizzards, snowdrifts two stories high, I remember them well. Like the Ingalls family, and happily, Ma and Pa Ingalls, they're shown to be exceptionally loving and generous people despite all of their faults, but it's loaded with violence, hypocrisy, child abuse, poverty, and hunger. Pretty much like today. Now, 1940... Novelist Carson McCullers, in an essay titled Look Homeward, Americans, said that nostalgia is a national trait for Americans, as native to us as the roller coaster or the jukebox. It's so simple, longing for the hometown or country of our birth. As often as not, we're homesick most for the places we have never known. Now, he calls it nostalgia. I call it envy. Discontentment? Think of the Jews. God had delivered them from the bondage of slavery in Egypt. What do they do when they get out to the wilderness? Murmur. We want to go back. At least we had vegetables back there. Murmur, murmur, murmur. James Smith in 1860 wrote, "Man is a poor, discontented creature, never satisfied for long. Whatever he has, he wants something that he has not. And if he had all he could desire, he would rack his mind to find out something to wish for and then be dissatisfied about it. Sin is the source of all dissatisfaction, the parent of all discontent." And we've all got it in spades, don't we? If the lost sinner are discontented, believers ought not to be, but we are. See, I like to be actually a little bit more specific than James when it comes to defining and describing and diagnosing and any other word that begins with the letter D, the issue of discontentment. It's not just sin, it's idolatry. Who's the idol? Me. I should have this. It should be like that. It would be better if it were like this. And along with that sentiment comes the accusation, "You sure don't know what you're doing. I think I've got a better plan for me. I'll take over from here." That is the root of discontent. It's idolatry, the sin of pride. That I should have better, I should have more, I should be there, I should have lived then. If only the country were like this, if that guy weren't the president, I should be running this place. That is the root of discontentment. How to get over it? Next on Wretched Radio.
You hear him mentioned all the time on Christian radio and television, but how much do you know about the Holy Spirit? If your understanding of the third member of the Trinitarian Godhead is a little sketchy, you'll love Drive-By Pneumatology. Almost 40 short lectures by Phil Johnson, Tim Challies, Trevin Wax, Milton Vincent, and Todd Friel. Drive-By Pneumatology, available at wretchedradio.com. Remember, your purchase helps us reach more people with the amazing gospel.
is John MacArthur welcoming you to Portraits of Grace. At home, I have a portrait of my great-grandfather in his ecclesiastical garb. That's what he wore when he preached God's word in Scotland. My grandfather was a preacher, as was my great-grandfather, and is my father. They all sort of set the stage for me. To me, that painting portrays a chain that stretches all the way back to Christ, a chain that remains unbroken because it represents the teaching of Christ preserved in God's word and passed down by faithful preachers and teachers. It depicts Paul's words to Timothy, the things which you've heard from me, those entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. I trust you're doing your part to pass on God's timeless truths to someone you know. This is John MacArthur, hoping you'll join me again for Portraits of Grace.
Here at Wretched, our goal, our desire, is to proclaim the gospel to as many people as possible in a clear, concise, and accurate way. The biggest project is our ongoing campaign to do that, to distribute the Biggest Question DVDs through local churches. Hundreds of volunteers are ready to distribute the gospel if you can help us financially provide the Biggest Question DVDs. Any help? Go to wretchedradio.com for all the details, and thank you for helping us reach more people with the amazing gospel.
Now here's a clip from one of our favorite pastors here at Wretched Radio.
This is Vody Balcom.
The cow's an herbivore. Is the cow free to eat meat? Yes. However, the cow's will not choose to eat meat. Why? Because it is contrary to his nature. It's the same thing for those who are fallen in Adam. You are a slave to sin. Righteousness is there. But will you choose it? No. Because it is contrary to your very nature. And even when you do things that appear to be good, it's sort of like a cow who's eaten some grass and there happens to be a worm on the grass or whatever that might get eaten. Did it eat meat? Yeah, that wasn't its intention. Did the man do something that outwardly looked good? Yeah, but righteousness wasn't his intention. Victory over sin is impossible for those who are in Adam.
Witnessing to someone you know and love can be, well, terrifying. So if not knowing what to say has kept you from witnessing to someone you love, Terrified is here to help. This CD includes a workbook and actual witness encounters, ranging from backslidden Christians to complete atheists, so you'll never be at a loss for words again. Get your Terrified CD today at wretchedradio.com. And remember, your purchase helps us reach more people with the amazing gospel.
Hermeneutics. The Bible is not a manual. While it should be read literally, the books fit into a variety of genres, including narrative, poetry, prophecy, and epistle. How we understand and apply Scripture begins with identifying what genre we are reading. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
It seems that every day we are hit with new angles, new stories of the world that cause us to go, all righty, this is kind of a new one. How does the Christian respond to this? As always,
generally with anger and a rant.
Well, you know, I get
that's
that.
That's usually my
But I'm not sure that's
go-to.
The best thing. In fact, just today,
makes
we were
better.
Listening on to some clips from Steve Lawson. He was talking about the issue of omniscience and how the issue of omniscience actually should cause the Christian to not get angry, to not get into a froof. Why? Well, I'll let Steve Lawson tell you as long as Tony brought it up.
The magnitude of this is overwhelming to us, that there is nothing that God does not know. And by this truth, we mean that God possesses all knowledge in his mind. He possesses infinite knowledge of the past, the present, and the future. God never learns anything. He certainly never learns anything from us. Nothing new ever enters God's mind. Nothing ever suddenly dawns on God. Nothing ever catches him off guard. God never has a eureka moment. He knows all things in advance. He knows what we will say before we even say it. He knows all things eternally, perfectly, immediately, comprehensively. This is the omniscience of God.
Did God know that I was going to do that? You see, here's what I thought. If God knows everything I'm going to say, but then I, at the last second, don't say it. Did God know that? Yes, he knows everything, exhaustively, totally, completely. So why do you and I get exasperated with the things that are going on in the world? I get it. There's wackiness that is happening. We are seeing a changing of society, the one that you and I have enjoyed the privileges of living in for a long time, not even thinking about issues like potential persecution. What? Marriage defined by who's going to get married? They cut off people's heads in London? What's going on? Things that we didn't think that we would ever have to deal with, well, here they are. And if we're not careful, Christian, we will start to fret and worry and get angry. It's not our role to do that, and we don't need to, because God knows it. God didn't read the paper this morning. He didn't check in with Fox to find out the breaking news alert. God did not discover that ISIL had plans to lop off people's heads. He knows everything. And if God knows everything, and God does everything that is good for his children in Christ, why would we be worried? Seriously, why would we be worried about such things? Now, we shouldn't be, but that doesn't mean we're not aware of them, and we don't process things theologically. And so it is, we are hit with new things these days because of our changing culture that cause us to go, all right, I better use my Bible, I better figure this one out, because this is a new one. So here we go, Tony, representing the tens and tens of people. In New Mexico, a Democrat, state legislature, New Mexico, Ken Martinez. He is also the former New Mexico State House Speaker. He said something at a meeting of the House Judiciary Committee last week that's getting him into a lot of trouble. You see, there's a committee hearing on legislation to terminate the parental rights of those who rape. Now, that's a big deal. The dad, for instance. Okay, let's just say that a woman is raped and the dad loses parental rights. Why is that at all an issue? Well, for two reasons. Number one, stories are told, and I have no reason to doubt it, that bad men who have done that to women actually want to get involved with the child, not so much to be involved with the child, but just to wreak more havoc. So you could look at a piece of legislation and go, okay, well, it protects those women. On the other hand, the question is, if it was rape, we need to, and I know that this is exactly what got Martinez in trouble. I don't know if this is what he was trying to bring out. Was there a trial for it? Was the individual convicted of it? We are a nation of laws where trials happen, and you're presumed innocent until proven guilty. You can't be made guilty by accusation. Even if you are, you still have to go through a hearing. This fellow was bringing up, insensitively, I think, the possibility that some accusations of rape weren't really rape. And for that, well, he's just getting blistered by everybody. I mean, by everybody. So here's what he said. Rape is defined in many ways. Now, I'm going to stop there for a moment because people take it literally. No, rape is rape. I think that we need to do better in our language. If he's insinuating that there are circumstances where that act happens, but it can't be defined as rape, then he should have stated that. But he said, rape is defined in many ways, and some of it is just drunken college intimacy. And for that, everybody is mad at him. Rebecca Kiesling, a pro-life advocate, you've probably heard her names. I'm appalled by his callous comments. He now claims his comments were taken out of context, but in context and hearing his tone of voice, it's clear that he was diminishing rape, and he absolutely owes an apology. Now, I haven't talked to the fellow, and I'm not trying to get into a debate with Rebecca Kiesling, but here's my Christian attitude, and this is a tough one. I don't know what the guy's heart was. I'm going to trust that he wasn't being a callous jerk, because that's the attitude that I should always have. I should trust all things, hope all things, until I'm proven wrong in my understanding. And this is important for us in the church. How many times have you heard something about a good brother, a faithful sister, and instantly went, oh, you're kidding me. Whoa, That is not the first response that we should have. The first response we should have is, that doesn't seem right. There must be an explanation for it. So we will leave it at that with the representative. But my question for you, Tony, this language, rape is defined in many ways, and some of it is just drunken college intimacy. Thumbs up, thumbs down.
I disagree that rape is defined in many ways.
Because rape is rape.
Rape is rape.
Yeah, I think what he's trying to say is there are instances where it's not really.
Yeah.
I think that's what his goal is.
Yeah.
And if he's talking about somebody who was really drunk and then afterwards has regrets, was that the act of rape? I think that's what he's driving at here. But I agree with you. If it's rape, then it's rape.
Then it's rape.
Okay, so you'd give a big thumbs down on the statement.
Yeah, he's not being very clear.
Thoughtful.
Yeah.
Okay, I agree with that. So here's then my question. How, if at all, do you state this without sounding like a jerk? How do you state something like, well, wait a second, we need to make sure that it's not just accusation. We need to make sure that there's a trial. Because that's a criminal act, right?
Yep.
We need to maybe have some sort of definition for what constitutes rape and what is not. How do you say that without sounding like you're just heartless? Or maybe you shouldn't say it at all.
Okay. See, I'm old. Rape is rape, right? Rape is forced sex. Rape is sex with someone who can't give consent.
Who would,
or didn't give consent.
Or,
correct.
Right. Well, you know what? But here's what some people would say. And please, I'm not trying to defend rape. We're just trying to work through an issue here because this is not the first time this has come up. I can't remember. Somebody else said something like this and got hammered too. And that the reason for this exercise is so that we don't make the same error. There are people who would say that the morning after, when clearer minds prevail, the girl says, I was violated, and the guy goes, no, wait a second, we were both drunk, and that's not the way that it actually happened. So it wasn't. You were involved in it too, and I didn't have to force you. Now those are the situations and the scenarios that are being dealt with. Now, should we even raise that in the context? Should we talk about those issues of exceptions that it wasn't really, or should we just make the statement, look, rape is rape, this is how it's defined, no exceptions. How do we make our way through choppy waters so we make sure that we don't criminalize somebody who wasn't actually a criminal?
Well, then you'd have to go through a court case.
Seems to me we should.
Yeah, I would think you'd have to.
And then we'll leave it up to the courts to deal with these definitions. Until that happens, wouldn't we just be better off stating definitively, if a rape happened, then the guy is a criminal, period, end of story. Now, whether or not the guy gets parental rights, I'll leave that up to legislators. But it seems to me, considering the context, the environment, the charged nature of the situation, the sensitivity of it, that we should not make the mistake that this representative from New Mexico made. I don't think in any context that any of us are in that it's helpful in any way to ever talk about potential exceptions, court cases, just state, taking the side of the victim, rape is horrific, rape is always horrible, rape is always a crime, and be done with it. Because this is not the first time we've seen this story.
No, and you'll see it more often.
All right. Oh, wait, have we concluded
here? We agreed?
I think so. We'll see what the guy ends up having to do. We'll see what he ends up having to state. We will see.
The trouble is
you can't
nuance
two.
Things like that, especially if
That's
you want to do
I'm
it
thinking.
In a sound bite.
Yeah, I mean, I was trying to set up the opposite side, and I'm still feeling like people are going to think I'm a jerk just for trying to present the other side here. That was not what we were doing. Sensitive story number two. Undoubtedly,
we're so sensitive. You've
seen the video. Well, these are sensitive subjects, and we need to be thinking, how do we talk about these issues? What do we say? The Oklahoma Sooners not having a good week. Video that emerged from a fraternity chanting very, very racist things. Sinfully racist things. Now, don't know if you caught Sean Hannity. I really have not been watching him very much, but I just happened to be clicking by, and I caught he had two gentlemen on. I think Cornell West was one of them. The other fellow is a conservative fellow. Both of those men are black. Sean Hannity was claiming these people who were guilty in this video, they should be kicked out of the school. The two black men said, no, I don't think so. Now, the one fellow wisely brought up, if there's a school policy, a code of conduct that states you can't do this, then it could be under consideration. But those two guys were arguing, no, it's First Amendment. You can be racist. You can say stupid things, and you shouldn't be kicked out of school because of it, because you are protected through First Amendment protection rights.
Correct.
So here you've got, it's kind of surprising, I think, Sean Hannity, the white conservative, stating they should be kicked out. The one black man was conservative. The other, Cornell, who knows what he is. He was saying, no, Sean, you're just flat out wrong about this. And Sean Hannity was blowing a gasket. So here's my question for you. Tone, these two fellows in particular, I understand one of them has apologized, the other one not so much.
They did get bounced, didn't they? Didn't I see that?
You're the president of Oklahoma State. Would you kick out these kids for their remarks?
No. I would reprimand them. I would tell them, are you idiots or what?
Mm-hmm.
But unless, I don't know what the code of conduct is at Oklahoma State. Is there something that says you shan't?
I'm not aware of that, so let's just put that aside for a moment. Their behavior.
Then there would probably be some repercussions, but I wouldn't boot them.
Well, then you're a hater.
I am. I regularly drink Haterade.
See, here's my concern about Sean Hannity.
Only one? Well, see, what I don't understand is, where do you stop?
That's
what language?
The point.
Suddenly, where does it stop with what you think, what you can think and
that's,
say?
That's my concern. Now, I don't want to judge this situation based on my henny penny fretting, but it seems to me that if we start defining things like racist remarks, which are sinful, let's use Christian language, sinful, then what other things in society will be deemed as hate speech to get you kicked out? Like, I don't know, being pro-life? Like, I don't know, being exclusive about Jesus Christ? Like, I don't know, being traditional marriage between one man and one woman? Like, I don't know, the exclusivity, the knowledge that Christianity is the only true religion and every other religion is false? If we start, as emotionally charged as these issues are, and as quick as we might want to be to go, oh, you better believe it, we better think about the long-term implications, especially as Christians. Until next time, go serve your King.